This morning I was planning to continue in the series that I've been preaching about Get Ready. And I know more than got here this morning. I come and, as I do, put my stuff on the pulpit. And Dawn kind of came down. The worship team was wrapping things up and said, you know, people are experiencing a lot of physical issues this morning. You know, as a pastor, when you hear that, I have to begin to really just seek after God. Lord, what do you want to do with that? You know, Jesus, when they came, it says he healed all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. So you know the heart of our Lord is the heart of the Father, which is a heart of compassion. At the same time, I'm also fully aware that we just came off of an encounter weekend, last weekend, which was about getting free. And honestly, the majority of our church family participated in that weekend, which I was thrilled about. And so the other side of me is going, well, did we not expect, did we not give the warning that there was going to be a counterattack after a weekend like that? And so, you know, in my heart I'm going, okay, this is going to be the moment. This is going to be the time. This is going to be the hour when we're going to find out, will we stand or will we cave back into where we came from? And so, quite frankly, this morning I've been wrestling back and forth with continuing what I believe the Lord gave me this week, or do I take a different direction? And I'm just going to step out in faith this morning because honestly I don't have a clear direction other than this. I want to share with you something that I have observed, and I don't believe it's just with our church. I believe it's with the church. But what often happens after a significant weekend like that, and I've seen this even recently, not just recently, over various occasions. Whenever we have some kind of a significant weekend, so the guys go to Band of Brothers, or the ladies go to a women's conference, or we have like an encounter weekend like we had here last weekend. When we get on those weekends, man, I'll tell you, and you start, the Spirit of God's moving and we're stirred and we've been challenged about something in our life and the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts, you know, we go to the mountain, don't we? But something that I've seen is like, it's really interesting when we come back to church the following week. Because it's like, what in the world happened between last Sunday and this Sunday? It's like all of a sudden, we've crashed and burned. I mean, I've seen some really flat Sundays after a mountaintop Sunday. And I'm like going, Lord, it hadn't ought to be like that. We had a weekend like that to gain some traction. And then to come back the following week and I'm just like, something says to me, we got to deal with that. And not just as a church, but we've got to deal with that in our own life. It says to me, it causes me to at least ask the question, do we know how to stand after we've been to the mountain? And like I shared, I don't remember if I shared it on the weekend or in service last week, you know, things kind of blend together. Do we understand the the tactic of the enemy, that he knows that if he just lets you walk around and gain traction, that's the worst thing he can do. He knows he's got to respond and act quickly. Because if you actually do get some footing, his head's going to be under that foot. And so he is going to come back. He is going to come after us. And so am I naive enough to believe that one message is going to equip us and we're all going to be, you know, we're going to know how to handle this, you know. And I'm not that naive. But at the same time, I know I'm also called to teach the word and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so I will again talk about what we must do to stand in this battle that God has given us. And one of the passages that Pastor Carl emphasized was really Matthew chapter 4, was when Jesus went into the desert and was tempted the three times. He talked about that in the scripture. Well, this morning I'm going to actually go to the book of Luke and talk about the same account, but I want to read it from the book of Luke because of what it says at the end of that particular passage. But as I do this, and I'm going to actually refer, it's sometimes, you know, I wish we could take both passages and kind of combine all of them together, because there's sometimes where Matthew says something that Luke doesn't say, and there's something that where Luke says that Matthew doesn't say, and so thank God we have both accounts so we get the full picture. So this morning, as I'm going to look at the passage of Luke, I'm going to give you a few of the pieces that Matthew says that Luke doesn't say, because I believe thank God for the what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're very synoptic in how they approach things, very orderly. And so let's look at Luke chapter 4. And we're gonna just dive into this for a little bit on how to address this standing. But then this morning, I want to open it up for some ministry today. Because this is the one thing I've learned. Yes, we do need to learn how to stand. Yes, we do. But one of the other things that the body of Christ has got to learn to do this is we don't stand alone. Now, there are times where you are going to have to stand alone. Don't get me wrong. But there are many other times where, because we live in a culture of independence and individualism, there's many times we try to stand alone when we should not try to stand alone. When we need one another, but we just think, well, I'm supposed to have all my stuff together and I'm supposed to be tough. Well, show me where it says that in the scripture. That is a lie from the pit of hell to try to keep you separated from the body, so that when you're weak, you don't have another brother or sister in the Lord to come alongside you and intercede for you and help you walk through the storm. We're too lone ranger at times in our relationship with Christ. And so let's look at Luke chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended up, he was hungry." Now, is that an understatement or what? He was hungry, okay? Jesus still had the body, the physical desires that we have. You know, thank God he was without sin, but I'm telling you what, when you're hungry, you're hungry. Amen? And the devil said to him, if you, now listen to this, if You are the Son of God. Command this stone to become bread. The first thing the enemy attacked was Jesus' identity. Now, if you go back to chapter 3, Jesus had just come out of the Jordan River and been baptized. And when he came out, he heard the voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He heard the Father say, "This is my Son." At that point, Jesus knew who he was, without a question. And he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so it says, he went into the desert filled, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? All right? So, just let me tell you, some days you can be full of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean you're not going to experience the desert. And many times we think, hey, I'm on the mountain, everything's great. We need to be on guard that, listen, the desert is right around the corner sometimes, just after we've experienced the glory. And we've heard the Father say, "This is my Son, this is my daughter." It doesn't mean that the desert doesn't come. It doesn't mean that the war doesn't still rage. So if you're the Son of God, command this stone to be bread. And then Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written." Hey, there's your first clue about how you battle things in the desert. You go to the Word of God. Brother Carl talked about this last weekend. The difference, and this was on Sunday morning, between Logos, which is all of the Word, which it's all true, it's all been given to us, but the Rhema Word is that specific Word. Jesus pulls out of the Logos a Rhema. And he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God." Okay? Now, some translations don't include that second little part. I'm glad the New King James Version does. And that's what's also said in Matthew and all of the translations. But by the word of God. Do you know the word there is that word Rhema? And what I was reading through this passage a couple weeks ago. And so when Pastor Carl referred to it in the encounter time weekend, it brought it back to mind. And I love it when the Lord, you know, you can read a passage a number of times, you can be familiar with a passage, and then the Lord shows you something new. And he showed me something new. It wasn't that I hadn't read it before. It's just now I saw something that I didn't see before. And when you look at every one of these temptations, Jesus' response is something in relationship to the Father. It just hit me that this is what God's trying to tell us. If we put Father first, if He's primary, if He's what we're living for, if He's the desire of our heart, then when we battle the devil, we're going to always be thinking of the Father in our responses to Him. Father is the place of safety. Father is the place of victory. Father is the place of blessing and provision. I don't need to get it from this world. I don't need to get my bread from this world by manipulating some ability that God give me. I need to depend on what I get from Father. And so you're trying to give me, Satan, something from this world. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do not love the things in the world or anything that is in the world. Because if we love the things of the world, hear this, the love of the Father is not in us. That we're actually at enmity with God when we're loving the things of the world. And so here Jesus says, hey, dude, I don't care how hungry I am. I'm not getting my sustenance from something in this world. I'm getting it from my Father. And it's His Word that I need. Because I know who I am. Jesus never argued that. You notice that? He never said, now wait a minute, what makes you... No, He never argued. Once God gave Him His identity, He never questioned it after that. How many of us wonder, does God really love me? Am I really who God says I am? Do I really have the authority? Do I really have His provision? Am I truly walking in sonship? Abba, Father. And so we walk sheepishly to the throne of God rather than with confidence. And that's exactly what the devil's trying to get you to do, is to walk like a slave before God, not a son. This is good preaching, and I didn't even prepare, so I'm just telling you. Sorry, it was probably a little bit of the flesh right there. But Then the devil taking him up on a high mountain showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all authority I will give you. As if Jesus didn't have any authority. You know, Jesus never lost His authority. And Jesus knew who, and the reason is Jesus knew that is because He knew who He was. But here's the devil, all authority I will give you. How many times do we willingly take a real good look at the trinkets of this world and what power, what position we can have? Because that's what's going to make me feel like I'm somebody. I hope you don't feel like you're somebody because of your position that you hold at a particular workplace. Or because of something you do well at. I hope your identity comes from God Himself, the Father. That you are His son and His daughter. And that's what makes you who you are. That what gives you significance. That's what gives you sense of purpose and joy in life. Because who can take that away from you? Nobody. He says, all authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, which He wasn't kidding, right? Adam and Eve fell. They were to be the stewards of the earth. They sinned. Satan became the prince of the power of the air, or the god of this age. So Jesus is, the devil is very legalistic, whether you know it or not. He knows what he can do and can't do. That's why he's always working to deceive you, intimidate you, bring fear, because he wants you to open the doors that we talked about on the encounter weekend so that then he can have legal access. He can't just come barging in. And if he does, you can easily kick him out. But if we open the door wide and he comes in and takes and has a stronghold in our life, then we've got to repent or renounce or forgive or break that soul tie or renounce the vow or whatever it is that gave him access to be in there. All right? But he says, this has been delivered to me and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. Oh, isn't that nice? Just worship me, Jesus. And Jesus answered to him, get behind me, Satan. How many of you say that often enough? When the devil comes in and says, oh, you don't really want to go to church today. You don't really want to spend time in the Word today. You don't really want to worship the Lord today, right? Come on, I have so much. I'm telling you, I can give you so much more fun. He paints this big picture of what he can give us, right? Isn't that what he just said to Jesus? Listen, I can give you all this. Of course, he doesn't tell you that what he's showing you is a bait to a giant trap. And he's waving this hand, trying to get you to look at the bait, while over here he's got a knife in his hand and he's ready to stick you in the back once you take the bait. Just worship me. That's all you got to do. I'll give you everything you could ever want. And Jesus remembered his relationship with the Father. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. We're going to go back to the Father. I'm just telling you, in your battles, after you've been on the mountain and you're getting led into the deserts, keep your eyes on the Father. This just really stands out to me. It's our relationship with him. It's trusting him. It's knowing that there's nothing this world can give us that the Father doesn't have better. And honestly, he really has what we need. The world doesn't. And the enemy just tries to draw us into it. And then finally, it says he brought him to Jerusalem to set up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, it didn't work the first time, maybe I'll try it again, throw yourself down from here. So now he's basically saying, just trust the Lord. Now, we need to trust the Lord. But we need not to test the Lord. There's only one area in the whole of Scripture that says we can test the Lord in. And that's the tithe. It's the only place where the Scripture says, test me in this. And he says, test me and see if I won't pour out a blessing. Open the windows of heaven and pour out on a blessing. Any other place? And you understand, testing the Lord is saying this, prove it. That's what testing the Lord is. Prove it. How many know God says that you will see because you believe, you will see because you believe, you don't believe after you see. Right? Faith is what opens the way of heaven. God said it in Hebrews 11:1 that God rewards those who believe that he is. That faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But it's saying that when we come to God, we must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? And then when we do that, because you can't see, taste, touch, smell, or hear God, right? With your natural senses. Only through your spiritual senses. And that requires faith. And when you believe, God opens the door of heaven and pours out a blessing. That's why we sang it this morning at the outset, standing on his promises. We have to believe those promises. But he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. So now he likes to quote Scripture, does he? I double dog dare you to just go a little further this week. And I have to go back and check myself. I think that's out of Psalm 91. And the devil doesn't quote the whole passage. Because if you go and read the whole passage, I believe it talks about how that this is where the serpent gets crushed. I just go back and look in that, though. I think it's in Zechariah. Or no, Psalm 91, sorry. But go back and whether I got the reference right or not, go back and look that up. Go do a little research and see what the rest of the passage says. All right? It says, "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt or test," depending on the translation, because usually that word is used interchangeably in the Greek language. What we can, I believe it's, when it comes from the devil, it's a temptation. When it comes from the Lord, it's a test. Okay? "But you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So here it is. He's referring to God again. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation," here's what I quoted last week, "he departed from him until an opportune time." So when we come through the mountaintops, or even when we battled in the desert, that doesn't mean it's going to be the last battle. It means he's waiting and he's watching to try to catch you when you're vulnerable. It's just like a wolf with a flock of sheep. The wolf doesn't go in and plow through a whole flock of sheep. He waits till one gets isolated off by itself, and then he comes and attacks. The enemy will always seek to attack you in your weakest moments. And let me tell you something. This may sound funny. Not funny, odd. But after we come off a mountaintop experience like that, we think we can take on the world. And we're excited, and we're filled with joy, and we're like, God's going to do a new thing. And what could possibly go wrong? Right? And the enemy knows, ha-ha, they're so focused on the excitement, he'll come around the back door, and then all of a sudden somebody will come up and they'll criticize you. Well, wait a minute, that wasn't supposed to happen. Or your car will break down. I'm not saying that the enemy caused that. All I'm saying is that something of this world happens, and the enemy comes and says, "Well, where's God now? I thought everything was cool now. I thought everything was taken care of. Now where's God? Where is he?" And you're going to have to be ready to go, "I know that voice. And he's criticizing my father. And it is written, you're a liar and a thief, in Jesus' name. And my God shall meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Of course, if you look at that whole passage, it's connected with giving. That's just a little extra there for you. So God's going to be faithful when we're faithful. But praise God, he's also faithful when we're not. Amen. So, I want you to see this part, the very last verse here. Verse 14, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." Notice he went into the desert filled with the Holy Spirit. And he did battle. And he won. And when he came out of the desert, because he won, he came out in the power of the Spirit, and news about him went through all the surrounding region. And it wasn't long after that where he went into the synagogue and he pulled out Isaiah chapter 61. And I didn't even have that prepared because that just came to me. So we're going to go to Isaiah 61 just to see the beginning of it. When Jesus quoted part of Isaiah 61. Come on. Technology is great till it doesn't work. I'm going to read just the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Does that sound familiar from last weekend? To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. Here it is, the garment of praise. This is the English Standard Version I'm reading from. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit or a spirit of heaviness. We talked about that last weekend. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's an old song. An old chorus we used to sing. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Praise with the spirit and with other understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. You know, this is what Jesus wants us to learn to do. To magnify Him in the brokenheartedness. And you know, sometimes that just means giving Him praise even through the tears. Because you're standing on what you know, not what you feel in the particular moment. There's just sometimes we've just got to stand. We've just got to stand firm in what we know to be the truth. That's what Jesus did in the desert. Because listen, folks, I didn't get to share this last week. I kind of wanted to, but it just didn't seem like the right time. So apparently today's the right time. Healing, deliverance, salvation are not ends in themselves. That's not the ultimate goal. And too many Christians live like it is. People just get saved and that's as far as they go in their relationship with Christ. Or they get healed, and man, they're rejoicing. But now that I'm healthy, I can go back and do what I wanted to do anyway. Or they get free. They're not carrying the weight. They're not carrying the torment any longer. And so the oppression is gone. And thank God there are those that do worship the Lord, but think of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. Only one of the 10 came back to give Him thanks for what He had done. The others went off to live the life that they hadn't been able to live for a long time because of their illness. So even when God does heal people, He does deliver people. Sadly, it is no guarantee that they're going to give all their gratitude back to the Lord again. But those that are truly His disciples, that is what God's looking for. God wants us to be the vessels who now go to verse 4 and beyond in Isaiah 61. All that good stuff that He did for us, right? Heal the brokenhearted. Give us an oil of gladness instead of mourning. Put on a spirit of praise instead of heaviness. This is why. Now let's look at the next few verses. They shall build up the ancient ruins. Okay, that's Jewish context, right? This means God wants you healthy so that you can build the kingdom of God. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities. the devastations of many generations. Do you guys, what? You have NIV. Let me switch over to that real quick. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Now, what I believe that means when it says strangers will shepherd your flocks, that seems kind of odd, right? Well, guess what? They're not going to stay strangers. Those who were your stranger, who were separated from the family of God, will be coming in. It's the same principle as pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest field. Where do you think the workers are going to come from? They're going to come from the harvest field. Some of the people that are part of the harvest, the initial ones before the big harvest, they're going to come in and they're going to be the ones that are going to help shepherd the flock. Now I can tie this into last week's, or what the series I've been preaching. Get ready. Part of the way we need to get ready is we need to ask the Lord of the harvest to bring in some workers, some strangers. They're not going to stay strangers. And they're going to be the shepherds. They're going to help build this flock. They're going to help be the net for the harvest. Okay? And so that's the vision part of this. And so there's more I could say. But I don't have time to keep going today. Who knows? We'll see what the Lord wants for later. It seemed to flow pretty good. So, the one thing I want to refer to. There is this passage in the scripture trying to make sure I'm at the right one. I don't think I have the right. Yeah, this isn't what I thought it was, so I'll just pass on. The one thing I want to just kind of close with this morning is, and then we're still going to offer, believe it or not, some time for prayer. Passage talks about that when deliverance occurs, the house is swept clean, right? You bind up the strong man. And you kick him out. Remember, we've been talking about a stronghold, a demonic stronghold. So we dealt with demonic strongholds last weekend. And y'all went through the process of kicking them out. But the Bible says that when those spirits leave, they will go through arid places. Remember, we said go to dry places. And they're looking for a place to be housed. And when they find none, they go and get seven other demons worse than themselves, and they come back. And if they find the house swept clean, which means the doors are open still, then it goes in and brings seven others with it, and the person's worse than when they started. Now that's the one challenge that you always have with deliverance. And I just want to qualify that. You know, we're not this kooky, you all experienced that last weekend. What we did was not weird, but we did take authority. But that's my concern. Now, that's also why we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit and not the other kinds of spirits. Let's just put it that way. All right? But you do understand the Bible says that when it says to be filled with the Spirit, that is not just a one-time shot and that's all it is. There's the initial baptism, the outpouring and filling of the Holy Spirit. But when Ephesians says be filled with the Holy Spirit, the translation in the Greek can really say be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you have to continually go back. And how does it do that? Well, this brings us honestly full circle into our series. It's through sing with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Make music in your heart to the Lord. It's praise. It's worship. It's putting your eyes on the Father. It's worship. You know, that's how when the battle comes and we can keep our eyes on the Father, it's because we live at the presence. We live at the feet of Jesus. And we are continually, daily being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are in worship, we are in praise, whether it's with music or not with music. That's really not the issue, believe it or not. Music is simply a vehicle that helps us enter into worship, but if you don't have a song, you can still worship. And so we enter into worship. We are filled with the Spirit. Okay? That's one thing we have to do. But we have to keep the doors closed. And that's what the enemy, that's where he really tries to trigger. Because guess what? If he comes and he finds the house not swept clean, but it is filled, well, hopefully if it's filled, that means we're walking in the Spirit. And it's not just with the gifts of the Spirit, it's with the fruit of the Spirit too. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so when we're walking in the Spirit, that keeps all the doors closed. But I'm going to tell you, he's going to look for opportunities, and the world is going to be glad to hand them to him to crack a door open again. Somebody to offend you so that you get in unforgiveness. Somebody to hurt you so that you make an inner vow that says, I'll never let them do that again. Some relationship. Temptation to sin. Sin's an open door. Go back to that lying that opened up the door to the spirit of lying. Or that pornography. Or whatever it is. The enemy's now going to tempt. He's going to lie. He's going to try to make you afraid. When the deliverance has happened, you're no longer like captive to it. But and this is what he's going to try to tell you. He's going to try to, through some situation you're going through, something that you don't know the end result's going to be. He's going to come in and go, sow a thought of fear in your mind. And your first thought that he's going to sow next is, wait a minute, I thought you dealt with the spirit of fear. All of a sudden, why are you feeling afraid again? That you didn't really get rid of that thing. That's the scheme. The stronghold is when the scheme gets in and it takes hold. Okay? So I'm saying you don't let him lie to you when he comes to tell you just because you experience an experience of fear or offense or whatever like that. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. You still got to deal with it. You got to resist the devil. And he will flee from you. James, sorry, I told you I wasn't going to, but I got to. That's the other passage. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves then to God. That's where you start, right? Lord, I'm yours. No matter what, I'm yours. I'm going to yield to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That isn't a maybe. That's a guarantee. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And this is interesting. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That doesn't sound very positive, does it? But James is just being real. Listen, you know, these are the way the enemy's trying to get in the back in. So don't be double-minded. Stand firm on the word. And the devil, when you resist him, will flee, just like he did to Jesus. Here it is, until an opportune time. Never let your guard down. Always be alert. That's the passage in 1 Peter. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Okay? So when we come on these mountaintop experiences, don't be shocked that the next week you get a little desert activity from the enemy. And it's time to stand. Amen? Now this week, if you've gotten some desert activity, whether it's, you know, I won't remember them all, but there was spirit of heaviness, spirit of lying, spirit of sexual immorality, spirit of infirmity. I don't remember them all. Fear and rejection. You know, we're renouncing all of these things. But if you felt like you were in a boxing match or a sword fight, that'd be a better way of looking at it, with the Word of God, right? And you felt like, man, I'm still dealing with some stuff. Don't stop. Don't stop resisting. Don't quit. And listen, if you weren't there this past weekend, there's not a thing that I've said this morning that doesn't apply to you. Not a thing. It's how we walk in victory. And so if you need the support of the family, then I want to pray with you this morning. I know we have our life group leaders here. You can go to them. But if you need prayer for healing this morning, if you feel like, you know, I come out of the Jordan and went in the desert this week, well, then don't fight alone. If you feel like you're getting your tail kicked, don't keep fighting alone. Get up here and let us pray with you. Or go to a life group leader and let them pray with you. If you're a life group leader and you need prayer, then just come on up here. We'll get it tackled this morning. Amen. And if you're here this morning, and this is like, whoa, wasn't expecting that this morning. I don't know much about this walking with God thing. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil so that we as believers could walk in victory. But the place that starts is by coming into a relationship with him. That's where it begins. If you're here this morning and you've never said, I want to follow Jesus, today could be that day. And you can have a whole family of people who will walk with you to live a victorious life that God created just for you. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you to pray this prayer to invite Christ into your life. And then this morning, if you pray that prayer with me, come up. I want to pray with you. But at the same time, anyone who needs prayer, Don and I will be available. Lisa, why don't you would you just come up? Jason, once you get done, come on up. Karen's downstairs. Okay. If you want to ask Jesus into your life today, pray this. Lord Jesus, I know I need to know you as my Savior. I want to know you. I know you created me. I know you gave me life. And I ask you to come into my life right now and forgive me of my sins, that I can have a relationship with you. Yeah, let's stand, would you? And Lord, I confess today that I am making you the Lord of my life. You're Lord. You're the one who's the leader of my life from this day forward. I believe that you died and you rose again. And I believe that by believing in you, I will be forgiven and cleansed of my sin. I ask you to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.